I was going to do some dicing and cutting up here, but no, I'm not. This is actually an opportunity to share Christ with a brother that lives right across the street. I can't call my brother yet, but I want to. But there's a guy named Eddie across the street, and he is recovering from cancer. We've prayed together before in the past, but he is making these little cutting boards out of refurbished wood. So this is something he's doing. But if you were to go over there and sometime next month, he's going to begin making more of these. And I said, Eddie, would you write a scripture on there? He said, sure I would. Just tell me which one. And as we go maybe and bless him, man, the gospel is going to just flow through you guys to Eddie. As he was raised in a misrepresentation, I think, of the gospel. And so we can go there, buy a breadboard, and love him to Jesus Christ. Hi, Michelle. Good to see you. Gosh. And so that's just something I think would be neat. We could walk across the street here. I told him to give me a prototype, and he did. And so now let's just turn it right back on him and bless him. Let's bless that guy. Love to have that happen. Hey, well, we are moving through our reading of the book of Revelation. And you have to feel good about that, because sometimes some people can have a tendency to avoid the book because it can be mysterious. It can be full of symbols. The timeline sometimes doesn't go chronologically all the time. And we look at the roaring rapids of the book of Revelation, and many have turned their back on it and said, it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too confusing, I won't do it. And you miss out on the blessing. This morning, Jessica Bakken was sharing. She said, you know, I really didn't want to go to camp this week. I was kind of scared and intimidated, and I almost didn't go. But I'm so glad I went, because God blessed me and met me there. And I had a great week, and I'm so encouraged in my walk with Christ. And sometimes we can do that. We can look at something and say, it's too hard. It's too far away. It's above me. And we miss out on stepping out for Christ Jesus into something. And you might just be the person he wants to use to bring the gospel to somebody at your school, your work, your family. But you got to get out on a limb, you know, if you want to find the fruit, as they say. And so let's get out on a limb. Let's go out there to the furthest parts, starting in our own little town, of course. Sometimes that's the hardest. God bless you, Robert. Good to see you. Golly. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into chapter 18. So God, thank you once again for this time. And Lord, we ask for just a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth as we read through this book. Lord, we've navigated the waters through your help, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Lord, through the writings of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, God, you've helped us along with these guides. And now, Lord, as we go into these final chapters, Lord, would you give us strength and courage and wisdom and knowledge to understand these things, and not to keep them to ourselves, Lord, as Jessica shared this morning, but to go out and bring these truths to a lost and dying world, Lord Jesus, that needs a Savior. God, thank you for saving us. But now, Lord, you've called us to throw out the life ring, Lord, to go. Not to stay here, but to go out into the world. Lord, you said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So God, help us to go with our citizenship, the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the world, Babylon, with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of letting us do that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, last week, we saw the judgment of this religious, false religious counterfeit system called Babylon. And it represents everything that's opposed to, that's exalted above, that puts itself instead of, and sometimes even adds to the name of Jesus Christ. There are institutions out there that do that. And one of my favorite teachers, Vernon McGee, says this. He says, Babylon is an amalgam, a mixture of all religions. Now get this. All true believers were caught up in the rapture. Babylon is the residue of what's left. The church that should have been the bride of Christ is described as a prostitute here. She's the counterfeit church. controlled by the counterfeit Trinity, comprised of the dragon, Satan the devil, the beast, which we call the Antichrist, and this one that worships, that turns others to worship the beast, called the false prophet, also known as the second beast. And Babylon is not some archaic dead city. This system is alive today, very much alive today in our own society. And she will be alive during the Great Tribulation. And some of the members will be from the churches of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Those who've given themselves over to fornication, they've joined themselves to something besides the true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will go through a terrible, terrible time called the Great Tribulation. If you have the two marks, you won't. Most people say if you have the mark, you're going to go through the Great Tribulation. I mean, if you take that mark towards the end of the tribulation, that's the point of no return. But we have the marks now, as we've shared before. The mark of the ear, my sheep hear my voice, and the mark of the foot, they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, the mark of the ear, they follow me. I didn't make that up. That's from the Puritan writing of the 1600s. They said we have the mark of the two marks of the Lamb as followers of Christ. And so we won't suffer the wrath as others will that have willfully rejected Jesus Christ and refused him and have put something in place of him. They'll go through this terrible time. Now, as we've said before, many will be saved during the Great Tribulation. It might be the greatest revival we've ever seen. You know, we all pray for revival. We want the Lord to pour out his spirit upon us and Julian and Ramona. And yes, he is. He's doing that. He's gathering in. But it might be after the church is taken out that even a greater revival will happen, as many will say, oh, how I wish I would have listened to Teak. How I wish I would have listened to Caitlin when they shared the gospel with me, or Emily or Obi. Oh, God, please help me now. And many will be saved during that time, droves of them. But many will still refuse and reject Jesus Christ. But here, towards the end of the Great Tribulation, and we're coming to the very end of that time, Babylon, this false religious system, this counterfeit system, is judged to be guilty of rejecting Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see today in our reading of chapter 18, which is really a continuance of chapter 17, Babylon also represents the world systems, institutions, philosophies, that although they're not religious in nature, they're certainly contrary to Christ, no doubt about it. Names you might give them today: secular humanism, self-realization, or the deification of mankind and the denial of God. Oppressive, godless political systems, from communism all the way to monarchies and everything in between, that have oppressed the masses. Evolutionary, God-denying educational systems. Drunkenness, drug addictions, greed, violence, all the behaviors of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we read last week. If you want to review them, go right ahead. I'm not going to. That list in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a pretty exhaustive list of those who are citizens of Babylon that have rejected Christ, and they are willfully living in this kingdom of this world that is called Babylon here in chapter 17 and 18. And the motivating factor for citizens of Babylon is the very same motivation found in Genesis chapter 11 that we read last week. And their motivation is to make a name for themselves. As they began to build that tower, that ziggurat, the Tower of Babel. It wasn't called the Tower of Babel until God went in and confused their languages and gave it that name, that place of Babel, founded by Nimrod, who also founded Assyria and Nineveh, both histories of wickedness. That is what you might call the first sprout of Babylon. We talked about that last week. The roots are found in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3, where, again, the tempter, Satan, a revolutionary angel, a rebellious angel, comes and casts doubt on God's word to Eve. And he says, did God really say that? Did he really say you shouldn't eat of the tree? And as the story goes, of course, Eve distrusts God, believes Satan, Lucifer, this fallen angel, once great worship leader, and takes of the fruit that she was told not to eat, shares it with her husband. And again, this, some would say, is the beginning of the kingdom of this world, of this Babylon. And I think maybe one of the first mentions of this kingdom of the world is in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says this: "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Now get this. Verse 15, Genesis chapter 3. "And I will put enmity, strife, conflict between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." Again, the seed of the devil, Antichrist, you might call that the incarnation, in a sense, of Satan as he empowers this Antichrist figure to deceive the world. And of course, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, "he shall bruise your head." I like the interpretations that say Jesus shall crush the head of Satan. That's more like it. "And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel." And we read in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He took all the punishment for us. And we receive healing somehow through his body that was beaten and bruised. He gave his body willfully, the lamb that was slain. "And as a sheep goes to the slaughter, is silent, so too went Jesus the first time. But he will come back, not as that meek lamb. He will come back as the Lion of Judah in all his might and power, glorified, no longer humbled, but glorified." And John saw that. And this is the Jesus in chapter 18 of Revelation that is calling all the shots and bringing judgment upon Babylon, who rejected the kingdom of God. But here we see the division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And we're going to read about it right now some more. The judgment of Babylon, chapter 18, book of Revelation. God help us. Chapter 18. "After these things, I, John, of course, saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." And again, either that angel spent a lot of time with Jesus, or was this Jesus, the mighty angel? We don't know for certain, but he's illuminating the whole earth with his glory, just as Jesus does. "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird.'" That sounds like San Francisco almost. I don't know. That's pretty close. But again, it goes on. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So again, Babylon is fallen. You say, wait a second. Didn't we read the same words in chapter 14? Fallen, fallen, Babylon is fallen. The angel went throughout the whole world saying this, giving a final warning. Yes, we did. But it's neat to read. And again, Vernon McGee says, "So certain is God's word that we can speak of future things as if they had already happened." So in chapter 14, they're being spoken of as if they already happened. And here in 18, it's fulfilled. It actually is happening. But God's word is so certain, we can speak of it as if it's already happened. Because again, in God's timetable, man, past, present, and future, they come together. They don't exist in a sense, but they also come together. In our reading of the book of Revelation, we're seeing this past, present, and future perspective that no one has ever seen. And we're doing it. John the Apostle got to see that. He got this privilege of seeing these things unfold, past, present, and future. And now we're entering into the recorded word of John, the Apostle John, that Jesus gave him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So going on. So again, they've committed fornication, which means they've joined themselves to something other than the true God. That's what spiritual fornication means. Just like a man who's married joins himself to another woman, that is fornication, that is adultery. And the Bible says you sin against your own body when somebody does that. It's a grievous sin. Verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So again, this is a precedent that we see in the Bible where God takes his people and he takes them out before judgment rains down. Think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham's nephew Lot, who is in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the world, and it seems like he is enjoying those things of the world, even though his citizenship is of God. And so the question comes, can a citizen of God, can a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, can they be influenced by the kingdom of this world, by Babylon? Definitely. No doubt about it. Tina and I and our family listened to a sermon on July 4th. We were at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and the whole sermon that Brian Broderson shared was how somebody can have a saved soul, but a wasted life. Yes, you can be a citizen of the kingdom of God, but yet you can do nothing to affect that kingdom. You are more influenced by the kingdom of the world than you are by the kingdom of God. And it ought to be the other way around. Our lives ought to reflect what Daniel did. And Daniel and his friends, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, those are their real names. This is where Jessica and Eddie get the names for their kids. Open the book of Daniel, you're going to see most of them right there. But their names were changed, of course, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel and his friends, citizens of the kingdom of God, purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. They purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves in the kingdom of this world, which was actually Babylon. It was actually named Babylon in Genesis chapter 1. There's a big announcement coming through. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, I want to read just a few quips here of how Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah influenced the kingdom of the world more than they were influenced by it. And this is why God, he says, I'm going to take you out because it's going to be so bad, this judgment, that I'm going to remove you. So who is he taking out? Some would say he's taking out the 144,000 sealed Jews that were given that privilege, the mission of sharing the gospel during the Great Tribulation. And so as this final judgment of the kingdom of this world happens, Jesus says, come out from her. Come out. I'm going to remove you. Just like Noah and his family went into the ark, like Lot was removed from Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment rained down in that place, like the children of Israel were taken through the Red Sea before judgment, the waters covered the Egyptians. And so God is going to remove his people at this point, that remnant possibly, that 144,000. He says, come out, come out. But sometimes he allows us to stay in it for a while. That's us right now. We're in this world, but we're not of this world, Jesus said. You're in the world. We're living right now, 2021, Julian, California. We're in this world, this physical world. And we're surrounded by the world that is contrary to Jesus Christ in many ways. Hey, go to the magazine rack, if there's, the magazine rack, and pick up a People magazine. And man, you want to see what the world's all about? Open the pages. There is not a mention of God in there, and it is mostly the things that feed our flesh, very carnal. You want to hear about the world? Tune in your radio. Go from 88.9, which is KSDW, the kingdom of God. Go a few notches over, and you're going to hear about the kingdom of this world. There won't be a mention of God in some of these radio stations, 89.5. And you're gonna see what the world's all about. Just soak it up. God is not mentioned in those things at all. But then you go back over and you get refreshed. You get refreshed by the kingdom of God. I would encourage you, don't spend time in the kingdom of the world if you don't have to. Don't be influenced by it, but be an influencer. Here's an example. I'm going to give you three quick ones. This is in the book of Daniel. I have my watch at a 30-minute countdown, and it's failing me. So there we go. Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, four Jews. And when Babylon, a true Babylon, rose to power, perhaps around 650 BC, they conquered Israel, the northern kingdom. And they took captive these young men, the best of the best. I'm sure they took some of the women too. I'm certain they did. And their desire was to make these fine subjects of Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, into fine Babylonians. They wanted to change their identity, you might say. But God would not have it. Here's what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Again, took them captive, 70 years of captivity. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Again, the exact place where Babylon rose up, the plains of Shinar, Genesis chapter 11, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. This was one way that a conquering kingdom or nation would show that they had conquered this people. They would take all their holy things and they would bring them into the temple of their God. And thus, that their God would submit to this new God. And so the same desire was for Daniel and Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, would be to bring them into Babylon and make them now citizens of the kingdom of Babylon. But Daniel and the guys would not have it. Here's what happened. It says, the king instructed, verse 3, Daniel chapter 1, the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom were no blemish, I wouldn't pass, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. By the way, these are all names that give homage to these gods, these demons of Babylon. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel and those other guys purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This was the first of several moments when, Joe, you can leave that right here, Joe, that ice cream there, chocolate. That's, you know Joe's going to be the most popular guy in Sunday school today. He's got a half gallon of ice cream and 14 ice cream cones. So that's how you find favor with the kids right there, man. That's a smart man. Going downstairs to the kingdom of the kids down there. So this is the first of a few occasions in the book of Daniel where we read that Daniel put the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the world or Babylon. Even though he was a citizen of the kingdom of God, brought captivity into the kingdom of this world, Babylon, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with these things that they had no problem with eating and drinking, but Daniel knew under the law that he could not do that. That would go against his upbringing as a Jew. And so, as the story goes, you know it, he refuses these foods, these delicacies, but yet, during the time that he's in training, he grows to be the strongest, wisest, best-looking one of the bunch. And so, the king looks upon him with favor and gives them, how would you say, positions of influence, all four of them, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. He gives them influence. Now, a second time comes up, and again, the reason I'm sharing this is to encourage you, all of you, as you are in the world, but not of the world, and knowing that it's not going to get better, most likely, here on this earth, there is definitely a Babylon that has risen up that rejects Jesus Christ, that would like to write every mention of God out of any article we have of our history in this country. And they are working 24/7. And here we come, agents of light, dispersers of salt, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, in the name of Jesus Christ. We are not going to be welcome much in most places. And so we live a life of opposition and persecution. Now, right now, we don't. We are in an oasis right here. Here we are gathered together as brothers and sisters from 17 years old to, where's Rich? I don't know. Anyway, to older. And this is an oasis for us. This is a fresh air for us. This is a time of refreshing for us. But we step out the doors, and we are inundated with the kingdom of this world, with Babylon. So how do we hold up to it? How do we purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the things of the world? Well, Daniel is a great example. A second opportunity comes up for Daniel. And the story goes, I believe in chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And of course, he's tells his magicians, his soothsayers, his diviners to interpret the dream. They can't do it. They can't do it. And of course, this dream is perfect for our reading of Revelation because it's a dream of a great statue with a head of gold, with a breastplate of silver, with loins and thighs of bronze, with legs of iron, with feet of iron mixed with clay. And this tells about all these kingdoms of the world, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, the Roman kingdom, and the final one, the mix of Rome and the beast of the earth, the Antichrist, that final kingdom that will rise up. Some say it will rise up out of Rome, this confederacy of 10 nations. Others say it's going to be actual Babylon, Iraq. But it doesn't matter. It's going to rise up. And so the king has a dream, and Daniel says, hey, king, I can interpret the dream. You don't have to tell me the dream. I know it. He says, you, O king, are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. But your kingdom will fall eventually. It will fall. And then he goes on to tell them about how these preceding kingdoms will come. And so the king, of course, is pleased once again with Daniel. And Daniel finds favor with them. And he puts them in areas of influence, as Daniel is the spokesperson of God to King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you get to chapter 3 of Daniel, and you think all is going well for the four Jewish young men. But then this moment comes where Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold, whose height was like, they think, 90 feet tall. And he puts it, again, in the plains of Shinar or Dura in Babylon. And the edict is given that all, when they hear the sound of the flutes, they'll all bow down and give homage or worship to this image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. Well, as the story goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael refuse to do that. They will not defile themselves to bow down to this image. And the word is given to Nebuchadnezzar that the three that he put in place will not bow down to the image. Verse 13, chapter 3 of Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the instruments, he says, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Good for you if you do that. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Amen. They knew the true God. Nebuchadnezzar did not know the true God. He knew his false gods, his demons, that he named those guys after. Every one of those names, if you look them up, it means honor, you know, Belshazzar, honor Abednego. Those are names, those are demonic names. And even though they had the names of these demons, man, they were as pure as gold inside. And here's how they answered. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of rage, of course, commanded the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. He threw them into the fiery furnace, and as the story goes, you know it well, I'm sure. It's a story that's told to young kids, even though I think it's very violent and it's terrifying, really. Nebuchadnezzar looks down into the fiery furnace, and he says, didn't I throw 3 guys in there, yet they're walking around, and there's a fourth one. Be brought out, the servants of the Most High God, come out of here. And that was a heavy witness. That was a witness to him. And I think by chapter 4, I think Nebuchadnezzar comes to a place where he goes from the kingdom of this world, Babylon. He gives up his citizenship, and he enters the kingdom of God. I believe we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. If you read chapter 4, it is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony about how Daniel's God has become his God. He goes through the whole story of how Daniel ministered to him, how Daniel witnessed to him. And then it has this. It says, now I Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now I Nebuchadnezzar, after this exhortation of how the true God is Daniel's God. Now I Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And he's speaking about himself there. Because as you know, Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. He became like a beast of the field, crawling on his hands and knees, eating grass like Howard Hughes. You know, his hair grew long, his fingernails grew long, and he was like a beast of the field. But then, God had mercy on him and brought his senses back to him. And from that moment on, he served the God of Israel, the true God. And he died in that way. So I think, I can almost say with certainty, that we will see that King Nebuchadnezzar. Not as he was seen in Babylon, as this mighty, haughty, proud king, but man, we'll see him as a brother. It's going to be amazing. And then we'll go over to Abraham Lincoln and, you know, Joan of Arc and all those other ones. But Nebuchadnezzar might have quite a gathering around him as he's there. You know, I named this sermon, I entitled the sermon, A Tale of Two Kingdoms, Part 2. And most of you would know that I took 90% of my title from A Tale of Two Cities, written by Charles Dickens, the same one who wrote A Christmas Carol, A Christian Man, 1859. And in this story, A Tale of Two Cities, it's basically a third-person narrative who can see all things past, present, and future, who talks about the lives of a few citizens living in London, England, one of the cities, and Paris, France, the other city, before, during, and after the time of the French Revolution. By the way, the French just celebrated it's kind of like their Independence Day, which occurred on July 14th, 1789, with the storming of the Bastille. This was this prison, this imposing prison in Paris, where the king would imprison any who would oppose the monarchy, the royalty. And so with the storming of the Bastille, when they came and they mobbed this Bastille, this prison, and released the prisoners, there were only seven of them, and then they killed all the guards. But this story, A Tale of Two Cities, looks into the lives of some of these people who were involved in this. Some were given over to anarchy as the French were ruthless. For you know maybe that after the storming of the Bastille came the Reign of Terror, where these mobs would execute by guillotine those who opposed the revolution. Any who even said, I can't go with you to kill these people, they said, well, then you're not with us. Hundreds were killed. The French were inspired by our revolution, the American Revolution. They saw what had happened in 1775, 76, and from there. And they said, we want that. We want that kind of liberty. We want that independence. But the aftermath, the results of the American Revolution, were so drastically different from the French Revolution. Why is that? Why were two kingdoms that seemed to have similar inspiration, why did they end up so different? France is very different from America right now. I would venture to say, that those who founded this country in the aftermath of the American Revolution lined up their way of thinking with the kingdom of God. Their way of thinking was what we would call Judeo-Christian way of thinking. Their standard was the Bible. And I think that more than the shot heard around the world, the French would say their shot heard around the world was the storming of the Bastille. Our shot heard around the world was conquered, the first shot fired as the revolution began to grow. The thing that was bigger than the shot heard around the world for our founders was the shout heard around the world, the shout, S-H-O-U-T. And that shout was, it is finished. That our founders embraced the Bible and its teachings. And our country was founded largely, in large part, on the kingdom of God. But one of the first things the French did was to get rid of all vestiges, all mention of God. Let me read to you just a portion of what transpired after the storming of the Bastille, and these mobs began to gather and execute people at will. The new revolutionary authorities suppressed the church, abolished the Catholic monarchy, nationalized church property, exiled 30,000 priests, and killed hundreds more. In October 1793, the Christian calendar was replaced with one reckoned from the date of the revolution, and festivals of liberty emerged. Festivals of liberty and reason. New forms of religion emerged, including the cult of the supreme being and the cult of reason. This is from an article entitled The Dechristianization of France During the French Revolution. It's probably 30 pages long, but the point is that France sought to abolish any mention of God. They wanted to take the kingdom of God completely out of France. And they went to great measures to do that. But what they didn't realize is by doing that, there would be no change. The power simply switched from aristocracy and royalty to revolutionists and anarchists. But the same things continue to happen. Oppression, violence, hunger, murder. And I think in large part it was because the kingdom of God had been removed from this new kingdom called New France. I don't have to tell you that today there's a movement, again, to remove everything from our Declaration, Constitution, Bill of Rights, all these things that have this mention of God, a supreme being. And there are many who would like to do what France did and take out all those things from our society. And they're having great success, I will say that. But here we are. Here we are. And even if those things were removed from our documents, we are the living epistles, as Paul called us. We have the living word of God in our hearts. And even if those things are changed, every statue is taken down, every document is modified, we're still here. And until the Lord Jesus comes for us, we're called to go be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We're called to bring the kingdom of God to the kingdom of this world. I want to finish just a few verses from Revelation chapter 18. As Babylon is judged, her sins have reached the heavens, verse 5. And God remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she remembered to you. She rendered to you. And repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her. This is the vengeance of God poured out right now. In the measure of that, she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed will weep and lament when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Things that are bought and sold in our day, the bodies and souls of men and women. These things will burn. All these luxuries will be gone. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. And mammon is everything of the flesh. Mammon is everything that Babylon offers. All the pleasures, sensual pleasures you can imagine, Babylon offers that. And all the finer things of life. But Jesus says you can't serve that and me. You're going to love one and hate the other. Now, can a Christian have nice things? Yes, of course. You can have nice things, but they should never, ever, ever become your gods that you worship. You should never put things over. Great victory in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can be like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Esther, Ruth, Mary. And we can bring the kingdom of God to the kingdom of this earth and influence others in the name of Jesus Christ, more than being influenced by the world. For again, those things are passing away, but the word of God remains forever. And we will live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an assurity. Well, I say that, that is if you've humbled yourself and you've called out to Jesus Christ and you've asked him to forgive you your sins and come into your life. That's the big one. The big lie, which is so popular right now, the big lie is that you can do it without Jesus. That's the real big lie. But there's another way to heaven. But Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the narrow gate. I am. So if you've believed the big lie for a long time, here's the truth. Jesus Christ is the only way of escape from Babylon. No citizen of Babylon can better themselves to come to some self-realization and some state of nirvana and say, now I'm in the kingdom of God. Can't happen. Can't do it. The only way to pass from death to life is through Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, as we conclude here and we pray, if you've never, ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins, then do it now. Do it now. That you'll take the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world, and many will be saved. Let's pray that. Let's conclude there. And so, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the reading of your word, Jesus, for the things that you gave John to see, Lord. You gave him the vision of all these things that will come to pass. And, Lord, we see them lining up even now, like waves in an ocean, Lord. We can see the set coming in, God. We see them coming, lining up. God, help us, Lord. God, help us to warn others. But, Lord, help us do it in a loving way. And let us give the way of escape. Just as we would point the way to a door in a burning building. Just as we would throw out the life ring to a person who was drowning. God, help us to give the gospel out freely, but with urgency. God, help us. These days are not meant to be wasted. We don't want to have a saved soul and a wasted life. God, help us. And Lord, if we've been avoiding our mission, our work, of sharing the gospel, then forgive us, God, and give us a renewed sense of purpose and zeal, starting with our own homes, our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, and complete strangers. God, help us to have the message of the gospel so close to our lips that Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And Lord, I'm praying if anyone here has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Please, Jesus, forgive me. I believe on you, Jesus. I have believed on so many other things. I have been a citizen of the kingdom of this world for so long. I want to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus, please take me there. Be the way for me, the truth and the life. I ask you to forgive me now. Change me. Change me. Give me a new citizenship. Jesus, I'm so sorry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, now I am born again of the Spirit. I have entered the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I'm no longer a slave to my own flesh, a slave to the devil, a slave to the kingdom of this world, but now I am an unworthy servant of the King. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Thank you. And God, now help me. Help me to not look back, but to go forward, Jesus, to all that you have for me in this life and in the life to come, Lord, especially as I look forward to my permanent citizenship in heaven. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you one last time, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters, Lord, to be refreshed by your word, by the songs, and by the fellowship that's about to happen, God, as we end our time in the reading of your word, but we begin our time of fellowship. God, help us to not run out of here as fast as we can, but to get a cup of coffee and to get a piece of bread or cake and enjoy the fellowship we have in the fourth quarter of our church time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And I do encourage you that we have an engagement cake for Cecilia and for Brady. So yes, praise the Lord. So please start your lunch with a cup of coffee and a piece of cake, and let that catapult you into the rest of your day. God bless you. Savior today, don't keep it a secret. You got to let somebody know that you went from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven, and it begins right now. The kingdom of heaven is something we don't have to wait for. It starts right now. We pass from death to life, and we're now citizens of the kingdom of God, and so we can begin to enjoy all the fullness of God now, to enjoy your brothers and sisters, to enjoy reading the Bible, to enjoy praying, singing songs. So don't keep it a secret. If that was you today, then by all means, come forward, let's pray together, and let's celebrate your new life, your new citizenship in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting. Looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Once again, Lord, spur us on to love and good works. God, help us be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Until we see each other again, Lord, God be with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, enjoy that cake. Jessica's cutting it right now. Get a little piece. Congratulations, Braden and Cecilia, once again. Yes. Praise the Lord, man.